So this is our third week in our series in this study of James. The first message that I spoke about was on James 1:1, where James, the author of the book, we found out that not only was the author of the book, but he was also the brother of who? Jesus. James was not a believer in Jesus, even after Jesus said, "I am the Son of God," even after he saw his brother do miracles, raise the dead, heal the sick, make the blind see, yet James still did not believe. And I want to be honest with you, I would have a hard time with that too, if that was my brother saying he is the Son of God. I don't care if he walks on water, it would be very difficult for me to believe. It wasn't until after that Jesus died and rose again that James believed, because Jesus appeared to James. And so then he believed. And then last week, we talked about, let me back it up right here. We talked about having a joyful heart. So the whole book of James, the theme of James is, it's about growing up. It's about maturity. And we as believers, we had a leadership training here yesterday, and it was phenomenal for all of our leaders. And one of the things that I was praying as I was going to this leadership development track yesterday was, Lord, just searching my own heart as a leader, Lord, am I coasting as a leader? Am I just leading out of what I know? Am I doing enough as a leader? Should I be doing more? Would you just evaluate me, Lord? And not only should we do that as leaders, but we should also do that as believers. Lord, am I coasting in my walk with you? Lord, am I relying upon yesterday's blessing? Am I relying upon yesterday's word? Or am I striving toward the finish line? Am I doing everything that I can do? Am I praying enough? Am I serving enough? Am I carrying my cross? Am I bearing my brother and sister's burdens? Would you search me, Lord? Would you try me? Would you see if there be any wicked way in me? Those are prayers that are for not the faint of heart, right? Search me, try. Do you know how much time we spend on covering up things in our lives and making it look good and putting spackling over the cracks of our lives and painting it up and everything else? And so when we pray those type of prayers, we can expect that God is going to, he's going to pinpoint those areas. He's going to show us where we need to grow up, whether it be in the way we talk, whether it be gossip, whether it be the hate that we have in our heart, the unresolved anger that we have toward our brother, toward our sister, toward our aunt, our uncle, whatever it may be, the Holy Spirit's going to come in and he's going to pinpoint those areas. And when we say, Father, would you help me to go to that next level in you, bless you, then you can rest assured that he is going to put things in your path to bring friction and to press you on toward what you have asked him to do. Now, we had rather do that in ease, where there's no discomfort, where there's no striving, where we don't have to stand fast, where we don't have to believe. How many of you guys realize it's hard to believe sometimes? Because what we see with our eyes is not matching up to what we've been praying, right? And so it's in those times that we begin to learn and grow and mature in the Lord. People that are running backwards are not maturing. They're running from and not running to. And Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, right? So take heart, I have overcome the world. And last week we talked about having a joyful heart. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Really? Like you want me to count it pure joy? Not like half-hearted, like I can do some half-hearted stuff. You know, you want me to do some half-hearted joy, I got that in abundance. I can fake that all day. But pure joy, like real, genuine joy, I don't know that I can do that in and of myself. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, to give us strength in our weakness. The Bible says that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So when we can't have pure joy, when we can't count it all as joy, then we ask the Holy Spirit that stands in proxy for the Son of God and represents the power and the full Godhead of the Father, that He would give us what we ask for, and that joy does not originate with us. It's not dependent on how we feel. It's not dependent on what we see. It's not dependent on whether we're sick or whether we're happy or whether we have plenty or whether we're in want, but that joy is supernatural, and it does not depend on me, but comes from Him. That's the pure joy that James is talking about here. And we talked about a little bit about outlook determines outcome, how you see things. Sometimes we need to say things by faith and speak those things out as though they were. And so we talked about John 16:33. Jesus said, again, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we know that in order for us to turn our trials into triumph, we've got to count it all joy. To have a joyful heart, not grinning like morons when things go bad in our life. When darkness is around us, we're not grinning like goobers, right? But there's this joy inside of us that doesn't depend on if we're happy or not. It is a divine, supernatural joy that comes to the Father down directly to us and enacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when we're going through things, when pain is in our lives and friction is happening, and we know that we're growing, and we know that the end result is maturity in our life, we can understand that we can count that joy. That the end product is that I'm going up higher. And so the second thing we must do differently, if we want to turn our trials into triumphs, is this: have an understanding mind. Have an understanding mind. Yesterday we learned to believe the best in people rather than reaching for the worst. How easy is it to believe the bad first? Like super easy. I can do that in my sleep. Doesn't take any effort whatsoever. No thought process involved in that. I don't have to weigh it out in my head. Just the negative is like a default for all of us, right? That guy, he was driving down the road and there was this car that had some young people in it, and they just were zooming by him on Webster, and then he would putz along, and then all of a sudden he was like, man, I hope they get caught in a red light, and then they get caught in a red light, and he'd putz right up beside them, and at every red light they were catching up with him. And he's like, yeah, you deserve it, you know. And then all of a sudden, they turn into St. Vincent, into the ER, emergency room. And he said, see, I teach this stuff, but I don't always move in this stuff. I want to, but my default is negative, because it takes no effort to do so. Believing the best about people first, having an understanding mind, that we want to believe the best about someone first. And so when we have an understanding mind, if you would turn with me to James, again, James chapter 1, verse 3, it should be up on the board there for you. So it says, because we know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So here's a fun fact for you this morning, and I'm gonna throw out some fun facts for you, and I encourage you to write them down, take snapshots of the pictures up on the board if you want to, but write these fun facts down. Here's a fun fact: faith is always tested. It's always tested. Growing up, I used to cuss like crazy. Like I was really good at it. And growing up, I heard it. So I heard it used right as well. So I'm like, I can really use these words. And so all the way through my high school years, like, it's just the way I express myself. I had no thought to it whatsoever. It just came out. And so when I came to Christ, one of the last things that I had to deal with at that particular time was my mouth. Cleaning that up. And it was hard. It was very, very difficult. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, would you help me to clean up my language? Would you help me to straighten up these things? And I don't know how to express myself without using profanity. Like, it just feels so right." And I said, "Lord, would you please help me with this?" And the Lord's like, "All right." So the next morning, he put me in a very, very stressful situation. My brother did not like to go to school, didn't care if we got there on time. He just got there when he got there. My wagon was attached to his because I drove him to school, and both of us had to drive together. And so there was this big fight in the morning, and my mom was sleeping, and you did not want to wake that bear up. But it got heated, and there was some stuff flying, and and words were happening, and my mom woke up, and she was blaming me, and her anger was coming on me. And then I turned to her, and I used the words that are not so great toward my mom, and I stopped and realized what I was doing, and I immediately ran out of the house. Ran for my life. And we lived in an area where it was wooded, so I ran right into the woods. And I prayed that she wasn't coming after me with some kind of cleaver, because my mom would do that. She's very fierce. And I sat on a stump, and I said, "Lord, I prayed last night that you would help me with this, and I just cussed directly at my mother. Where were you, and why did you not shut my mouth?" But what I didn't realize is, and with my lack of understanding in my mind, is that God was answering my prayer in that moment. That he was sharpening me. See, even in our failure, we can grow. Even in our worst screw-ups, he can still redeem, as long as we come at it with an understanding mind. We spend way too much time blaming God rather than trying to understand what he's doing in our lives. And the reason is because it's much more difficult to understand the why and way more easy to blame. "God, where are you? I just prayed and you did not listen." And it's very easy to accuse, much harder to understand. And the reason why we don't want to understand, is because we want to be ignorant. That's not going to get amens, but that's true. We want to be. We don't want to understand sometimes. But God always tests us to bring out the best. And Satan tempts us to bring out what? The worst. The fact that our faith is being tested at all is proof that we are born again, that we are his children, that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Here's another fun fact for you. Ready? Testing works for us and not against us. It works for us and not against us. It goes back to having an understanding mind, knowing that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. And I don't know about you guys, but I need perseverance in my walk with Christ, in my race with Christ, because it's not a sprint, right? There's different paces in life. Sometimes we have to slow our pace, but we never stop. Sometimes we have to adjust our stride, but we never stand still. We keep moving. Even when we stumble, if we're going to stumble or if we're going to fall, at least fall forward so you're productive. Amen? This fact alone, testing works for us, not against us. This fact alone forces us to look at our trials differently. Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this pain? What are you trying to teach me in this screw up? What are you trying to teach me in this failure? Lord, what are you trying to teach me even in my sickness? What are you trying to teach me? Even in the loss of family, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life? I know you're not trying to destroy me. I know that you're not against me. I know that you're not punishing me. And so, Lord, you are a loving God and you know how to give good gifts to your children. So what are you trying to teach me? That's coming at your trials with an understanding mind rather than being accusatory and bringing blame to our Heavenly Father when we have asked Him to do a work in our lives. We fail to see it because we don't come to Him with an understanding mind according to James 3. And so if you would, look with me to Romans 8:28. So how do we know that our trials work for us? Romans 8:28 gives us that answer. It says, and we know, and there's that understanding there, and we know that in all things, everybody say all things, God works for the what? The good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. So we know that in all things, not some things, not most things, not a majority of things, not the little things, not the most important things, but in all things, God is working for our good. So that one verse alone forces us to look at our situation in a different way. Maybe you're doing something brand new. And you're on shaky ground, like it's stressful. Maybe you're going through a situation in your relationship or your family or a change in job or sickness or whatever it may be. Put your own life and own situation in there. And you're going through some shaky ground. Maybe you're stressed out. Maybe you're worked up. Maybe, you know, it's just not going the way you had prayed or hoped it would. I want you to go back to Romans 8:28 with an understanding mind and know that in all things, whether it be sickness, whether it be loss or whatever it may be, know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And then let's not forget 2 Corinthians 4:17. Which says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary trouble. Now you have to consider the source for the person that said that. Man, Paul, he wrote a lot of his letters to the church in prison, where he had been tortured, where he'd been beaten, humiliated, mocked. Try writing an encouraging letter under those circumstances. It's hard. And here Paul is saying, he's saying, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Sometimes we have to understand that our troubles are so much in our face that we have to take a step back, with an understanding mind and say, Lord, that's chaotic. If I succumb to this, it'll rob me of my faith, so I step back from it. And I ask you with an understanding mind to achieve for me something that far outweighs this current circumstance. What are you trying to teach me? How can I grow in the middle of this? In the deepest, darkest night of my soul, how can I be the most fertile? How can I grow in this where there's no sun at all, where there's no nutrients, nothing? How can I grow in this moment? And sometimes God creates fruit in our darkest circumstances, greater and more plentiful than in our best. So what does God want to produce in our lives? Patience. Endurance. The ability to keep going when things get tough. Romans 5, 3 and 4, look at it with me. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice. Man, there is a lot of pure joy and hardship he's talking about. And now he's saying in Romans 5, 3 and 4, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces. Here's what it produces: perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So we know that the hardships in our lives are producing for us, not subtracting away from us. So that we are learning, we are growing, and we are maturing. And the best thing about it is we don't have to do it by ourselves. We can grow together on Sundays. We can grow together in small groups. We can grow together as we serve. We can grow together as we invite one another out for coffee or lunch or whatever it is. And we're encouraging one another. We're not having a gripe fest. We're not having a woe is me fest. But we're saying, man, I'm struggling. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? And then all of a sudden, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Isn't that powerful? It's an amazing thing. So let's talk about patience for a minute. Patience is key to a believer's life. As a matter of fact, patience is tied to blessing. Now, the biblical perspective of patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It's not going, well, you know, I've got this going on, but whatever. You know, I've got this over here, this is going on, but whatever. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. That's not what patience is. If that were so, there would be no need to persevere. There'd be no need to hold fast. There would be no need to have faith whatsoever, because whatever will be, will be. If that were true, we would passively accept whatever comes our way. Whatever comes our way is fine, whatever. No passion, no zeal, no persevering, down on our knees, pressing into God, just whatever. Just going to be happy. No emotion whatsoever. And just accepting passively whatever comes our way. That is not the biblical perspective of what patience is. Hebrews 6:12, look at it with me. It says, we do not want you to be lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and, say it with me, patience, inherit what has been promised. There it is again, faith and patience. Okay? So here's the reason why God wants us to be patient. God wants to make us patient because that is the key to every other blessing in our lives. A little child who does not learn patience will probably not learn anything else, because that child has learned that they are owed everything. You owe me something. I do not owe you. Let's see how that works out in this world. When the believer learns how to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him and through him. Amen? So we're going to look at Abraham just for a minute. All right? So Abraham ran ahead of God when he should have had patience. Okay? So Abraham ran ahead of God, ran ahead of the Lord, and married Hagar and brought great sorrow into his house. Now let me explain that. So here's the thing. Abraham was not always Abraham. He had to go through some trials. He had to go through some failures before he even saw God's promise fulfilled to his life at 100 years old. So the Lord spoke to Abram, all right? He was Abram before he was Abraham. And this is what he said. He said, God said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to a land I will show you. So there's certain details about this story that we often miss. For one, when he hears God say, leave his country and his family, Abram was 75 years old. 75 years old and without children with his wife Sarah. So this guy's no spring chicken. And by the way, what's he doing still living in his daddy's house? Right? 75 years old. So God said, I'm going to bless you, Abram. I'm going to bless you, and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'm going to build out of you a nation. That's like a big deal, right? And so Abram told Sarah, listen, this is what God spoke to me. We got to grab all of our stuff, and we're going to move to a land that we know not of. God's going to share with us where that is when we get going. 75 years old, all of a sudden God rips Abram out from all that he has known all of his life at 75, at the young age of 75. So they're traveling. Now this is not a week-long travel. Let's fast forward 9 years in Abram's life. Still remembers what God has spoke to him. But 9 years later. Can anybody do the math? How old is Abram? Thank you. 84 years old. All right, God. You spoke to me at 75. I was supposed to be producing some kids like Sarah and I. We're doing our part. So 9 years later, I still don't understand. And then all of a sudden, Sarah, his wife, has an idea. Hey, honey. Can you just imagine this conversation? Honey, I got an idea. Abraham's not saying this. Sarah's saying it. So I have this maidservant. Her name is Hagar. And she's young. And why don't you take her on as your wife? And we're going to run ahead of God a little bit. We're going to help. It's been 9 years. So we're going to run ahead of God, help him out. And then I'll build a family through that. And this is where the dude in Abram comes out. Sounds like a good idea to me. So he marries her. And then a couple months later, finds out she's pregnant. Plan's going perfect, right? Things are going like Sarah's brilliant, right? All of a sudden her husband's about to have some offspring. But what happens is immediately the Bible says Sarah became jealous. It's her idea. But she became jealous. And not only did she become jealous, but the cherry on the top was this maidservant of Sarah, who is now the wife of her husband Abram, is mocking her because she can't get pregnant. Running ahead of God. Moving ahead, helping him out in his 80s. And heard the voice of God. I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. Your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And all of a sudden, this plan falls on its face. Does anybody see the problem with this here? Running ahead of God. And if we do this, remember, patience is always tied to blessing. So if we're running ahead of God, if we're trying to be expedient, if we're trying to fit a round peg into a square hole, then what's going to happen is it's not going to be a blessing. It's going to be a noose around our necks, and we're going to manipulate until we get our way. And that's what Abram was doing. And it wasn't until Abram was 100 years old that repentance happened. And by the way, they had to send Hagar and Ishmael, the son, which was, by the way, so let's just do this. So Ishmael was born, and 14 years later, yet Sarah still has not born a child. For 14 years, she got a daily reminder that she got ahead of God. She tried to manipulate the situation. And by doing so, when Sarah finally became pregnant and gave birth to their son, the promised son of Isaac, they had to send both Hagar and Ishmael away. God still redeemed that, but it gets complicated when we try to force the issue and not allow our patience to produce the blessing that God wants to do in our life. Now, even at 100, God still came through perfectly for Abraham and Sarah. And out of that birthed the nation of Israel. We can never have an understanding mind if we're always accusing God. God, you said 9 years ago that we were going to have a baby. We picked up everything, moved to a land that we do not know. And then 9 years later, nothing. So we're going to help you fulfill your promises. It comes from a good place, but it also comes from a place of expediency. And we always miss God in those expedient moments. Church, no believer grows to maturity without facing trials in their life, without failing, without scars, without battle wounds. So if you're trying to go through life without getting hurt, just stop. Just stop. Because you're going to miss out on the greatest adventure of all. Watching God come through even in the darkest moments of your life. Embrace the trials with pure joy, with an understanding mind. Embrace failure because we know that it is working for our benefit if we do not give up. Amen? Come to God with an understanding mind. Patience is always, 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 always tied to blessing. Super hard to do. Fail in the process. Get back up in the process. Fall short of the glory of God again. Get back up. Dust your pants off and move forward. Amen? Move forward. Forward. Learn in your failure. Because the trials of our life is producing patience in us, perseverance in us, character in us, and that ultimately produces hope for the journey. I don't know about you, but I need hope for that journey. I need it. I know that people in the beginning of the year, they set goals. How many of you guys set goals or you have resolutions? How many broke your resolutions already? That's why I don't do it. So what I do is I come up with, and I just ask the Lord, Lord, what is it about this year that you want me to concentrate on? What is it you... And so I just felt like my word this year is restoration. Restore. All of you guys know I've been through a really difficult time, you know, this past year. And so this year for me is restoration. And so I can do two things with that. I can go find a pretty little sign that says restoration and put it in my office and never work toward that. Or I can deliberately take action. So the things that we do is we're going to take a vacation in March with our family, and we're going to go and have a good time. Dana and I are going to go up north and spend time together as husband and wife. I'm going to do things for me that build me up. I'm going to read books. I'm going to take time to myself. I'm going to do the things that are necessary in order for my spirit to be restored and made new. And the only way that I can do that is by staying in the hunt, by staying in the battle, by keep moving forward. In the darkest night of your soul, learn patience. Have an understanding mind when you go through the things that you are going through. Don't accuse, but ask questions from the Lord. Lord, give me an understanding mind because I can't understand why this is happening to me. And be quiet about it and allow Him to speak. Allow Him to restore your soul. Maybe He won't spare you the things that you're going through because He's trying to teach you. He's trying to mature you and to grow you. And it's not you that maturity is dependent upon. Your life creates ripples in time, affecting far greater people than you realize by your life, by your response to pain, by your response to hardship. How you react as believers all matters. How we fail, how we get back up. All of those things cannot be done without joy and an understanding mind. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? Sometimes the promises of God, it tarries a little bit. You feel like it's hope delayed, right? But the scripture says that even though you may think it's delayed, I want you to wait for it because it's worth it. And if you'll keep moving forward, I'm about to open a door that nobody can shut. And you're going to walk through the other side with blessing, with joy. And because you asked for understanding, I'm going to give it to you. And that understanding is going to give you a different perspective in the fight. Sometimes we need a different perspective. I remember the first time that I went, my first airplane ride was in Springfield, Missouri, flying back to Nashville, Tennessee. First year of college, Thanksgiving, or Christmas. And I remember sitting in there nervous, and I opened up the little blind there so I could see. It was at night. And there we go down the runway, and it was fast. And all of a sudden, you feel the tires come up off the ground, and you know you're in the air. And all you can see at the moment is the airport, the runway, maybe another building or two. But in seconds, as you rise, you get a different perspective of the world. And the first thought in my mind was, how, Lord, do you even know I exist? I am so small. I don't know how you know where I'm at. I don't know how you know my name. And that different perspective gave me a whole thought about how much God loves me. And that He has a specific plan, not a general plan, but a specific plan for me. And not only does He love me, and His love is so big that I can't even comprehend it, but that His plans are for my good and not my harm. His plans are to prosper me and not harm me. His plans are to give me a hope and a future. And His plans for me are no different than yours. But we've got to learn patience. And we've got to come at Him with a joyful heart, knowing that what we're going through now is producing far more inside of us than we could ever imagine. But we've got to be patient, because patience is always tied to blessing. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, with an understanding mind, we come before You this morning joyfully. Joyfully. Not a joy that comes from us that is circumstantial, but a joy that comes from You that isn't dependent on how we feel. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's perfect. And Father, I ask right now that You would speak that into each and every life right now. God, for those that are frustrated. Lord, maybe some came in this morning completely frustrated. Maybe it's just a terrible week. Lots of trials, lots of letdowns, lots of pressure. Father, I ask right now that You would fill them with joy. God, that You would begin to give them an understanding mind of what You're trying to create, what You're trying to produce in them. That which would be a blessing not only to them, but for everyone around them. And Father, would You produce in us a right attitude as we go through it? Father, help us not to help You along Your way. Help us not to be manipulators, but imitators of Your Son, Jesus, who said, I only want to do what I see My Father in heaven doing. So, Father, would You help us model that with a joyful heart, as Paul did as he wrote his letters. He wrote those in prison, locked up, humiliated. Lord, would You help us to count it all joy when faced many and various complicated trials? Because we know that is accomplishing in us perseverance, character, and hope. So, Father, we put our accusatory voice down. We come at You with an understanding heart this morning. Teach us, Father. Teach us what we need to learn today as we strive toward You, as we become the man and woman of God that You have created us to be. In our failures and our triumphs, let us all give glory to You faithfully in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. And we ask, Lord, that You would seal that in our spirit, that we would take it home with us and apply it to our real-time issues here and now. Thank You that Your Word is not dormant. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is nothing Your Word cannot do as long as we have a willing heart and an understanding mind. In Jesus' name, amen.